chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's ask God's blessing and enlightenment upon his word. Father, once again, we do turn in prayer to you because apart from you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. So we ask that now you would send your Holy Spirit to be at work in this room, that you would cause your word, your voice, to be heard by your people. We pray this for the glory of your Son, for our own good. Amen. God says, "Go." Jonah says, "No." God sends a storm, and Jonah falls asleep. It's a picture of a believer who deliberately disobeys God. This is what happened to Jonah, and this is what will happen to us when we disobey God. Sometimes our disobedience will bring a storm into life. Chaos, conflict, unrest. Our world, our routine, our plans begin to break up. Everything just falls apart. And sometimes our disobedience will just lull us to sleep spiritually. We'll become depressed, lethargic, drowsy, insensitive to the voice of God. It happened to Jonah, and it will happen to us if we deliberately disobey God. And that's what these first 9 verses are about in Jonah chapter 1. First of all, notice what often happens when we choose to disobey God. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Disobedience brings about a storm. The wind and the waves begin to beat against the ship. The wood begins to groan and to crack and to snap. Their whole world is breaking up. A persistent course of deliberate disobedience in the life of a believer will have the same effect. It's not that every time that you and I sin that God will bring a hurricane into our world, a storm into our lives. But when, like Jonah, you set your face and determine, I am not going to do what God says, God will often bring a storm to get your attention. Life will begin to fall apart. The peace and quiet that you have enjoyed is shattered. Your familiar routine is disturbed. The future just seems uncertain. God's coming after you. He's trying to get your attention. He's shouting in your pains to get you to turn back to Him. But sadly, the storm will have this effect not just on us, but on other people, those around us. And all the sailors were afraid. Jonah's sin affected his neighbors. And sometimes, like Jonah, we will be oblivious that it's our sin that has brought damage to our neighbors. Jonah's fast asleep. He doesn't even understand. He doesn't realize what's going on. You know, never think that this is just between God and me. It's nobody's business what I do with my body. It's nobody's business what I do. It's just between God and me. It never is. It always involves those who are around you. And here we see Jonah's disobedience in running away from God is spilling over like a poison into the lives of these sailors. Your disobedience can bring a storm into your marriage, into your home, your neighborhood, place where you work, your church, children. Your disobedience can bring damage to your home, to your parents. Deliberate disobedience can bring a storm into this church. Think back to Joshua 7, Achan's sin, his secret disobedience, and it spelled defeat for the church of his day. People got killed. He lost his family. He died. If you persist in saying no to God's clearly revealed will, people will get hurt. It's not just between you and God. It involves the people around you. I sin, it's going to hurt you. You sin, it's going to hurt me. It hurts those that are around you. When you choose to disobey, sometimes it brings a storm, but then sometimes it may cause you to just fall asleep. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I mean, it's ludicrous if you begin to think about this. Everything that was going on, frenzied sailors running back and forth, they're shouting, they're dragging cargo, the wood is scraping on the deck, they're throwing it overboard. screaming and crying out to their gods to come and help, the reeling, the rocking of the ship, the thunder, the lightning, the waves slamming into the boat. Jonah's fast asleep. Sometimes sin will have that effect in your life. Your whole world will be falling apart, breaking up, and you're asleep. Marriage, homes, personal lives, church. You fall asleep. You become insensitive to what's going on around you. You just shut down, become depressed, lethargic. You know, what's the use? I'm going to call it quits. When we say no to God, when we deliberately disobey, when we're unwilling even to talk to God about it. Remember, Jonah hasn't said a word so far in the book until we get to verse 9. When you're unwilling to even talk to God about what's going on in your life, sometimes it will bring a storm. Sometimes it will just put you fast asleep. Next, notice that embedded here, we see something of what not to do to correct this situation. We can look at the lives of the sailors. I mean, the sailors have rightly concluded that something's not right here. Something's going on. These guys don't even go to church, and they understand some God has been offended somewhere. You know, this is bad karma. Something's coming back to get us. It's no ordinary storm. It must be some God that's been offended there. But because they don't know the one true living God, they try everything. And this is how the unbelieving world will often respond to God's providential dealings. Notice, there's hopeless fear, verse 5. All the sailors were afraid. Doesn't that describe many people today? They're gripped with fear. They sit in front of their television all day long. They watch the news and the talk shows and they think it's hopeless. Everything has gone on so far. We're not going to make it. Life's too hard. I'm not going to have enough. Nobody cares. What if this happens? Or what if that happens? It's just this hopeless fear. Then there's empty religion. They each cried out to his own God. They sent out an SOS. You know what SOS means? Save our ship. The only problem is they sent the signal in the wrong direction. They each called out to his own God. Not to the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Doesn't that describe many people today? False religions, cults, empty religious services, New Age philosophies, self-help, psychologies, everybody crying out to their own God. If you're going to call for help, make sure somebody's there and that they can answer and that they can do something about your situation. Today, there's absolutely no excuse. God has now made very clear he has sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world and has said, this is the way. This is the only way for you to be right. Jesus said, I am the way, both the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has made it very clear for us today. And then thirdly, notice self-effort. All the sailors were afraid, each cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Nobody's answering our prayers, so we better do something. Let's get rid of the cargo. Let's lighten the ship. Let's get the ship so that it will ride higher in the water and the waves won't be threatening it as much. Perhaps we can ride out this storm. You know, God helps those who help themselves, right? If we're sincere, if we apply ourselves to this, if we just work a little bit harder, if we do our best with what we've got, in a hopeless fear, empty religion, working harder, and what good does it do? The ship is still sinking. Verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. It's getting worse. The ship is still sinking. Something much more radical needs to be done. Something that goes to the very root of the problem. What is the fundamental problem of the sailor? They don't know God. They're calling out to their own gods. They don't know the one true living God. What is Jonah's fundamental problem? He knows God, but he's not doing what God says. They're all in the same boat. Both need God to come and get their attention and turn them around. Both the unbelieving sailors and the believer, Jonah, need God to come and to do a mighty work of grace in changing them. And then third, notice what God does to get our attention, to confront us about our disobedience. You know, God loves us too much to let us sink and to be lost. And so God's going to come after us. He's going to confront us. He's going to challenge us in order that we change. Five examples of how God will confront us about our disobedience. Number one, he may use circumstances. I mean, with Jonah's life, he uses this storm. The storm didn't just happen. I mean, you realize that, right? The storm didn't just happen. It's not just that the atmospheric conditions were just right for a storm to hit. There were spiritual conditions at work. I mean, very clearly, verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The storm is God's way of saying to Jonah, you are headed in the wrong direction. Stop and think, Jonah, where are you going? What are you doing here? Why are you on this boat? What did I tell you to do? Why are you disobeying? When a storm comes into your life, at least stop and ask the question. Am I disobeying? Am I doing something? I mean, is there something obvious that comes right to the surface where I know that I'm out of God's will? At least ask the question. Every time a storm comes, doesn't mean that you have sinned, but if a storm comes, ask the question. God, are you trying to tell me something? For God's children, he will faithfully bring to your mind something. He'll use a circumstance. Secondly, God may use criticism. Verse 6. Captain went down. Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down. He fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. The captain, the pagan captain, comes and gets in Jonah's face and says, what's wrong with you? Get up and pray. He rebukes Jonah. He criticizes him. He confronts him. Get up and call. Now, what's going through Jonah's mind? I mean, what would go through your mind in a situation like that? Why can't pray? right? Me, pray, call on my God. Well, you know, my Father and I are not really on speaking terms. You know, more accurately, I'm really haven't been listening to him. How can I get up and call upon my God when I'm living the way that I am? You know, God may send an unbeliever to get in your face and point out your sin. Criticism. Somebody confronting you. Why are you so hard to get along with? I thought you went to church. I thought you were a Christian. Why are you so mean? Why do you worry all the time? Why are you the only person in the office that's always worrying and being critical of everything that's going on? What is wrong with you? Sometimes God will bring an unbeliever to get into your face and confront you to get you to think about your disobedience. Thirdly, conviction. To convict means to convince. God putting his finger on the very sore spot, the bruise. My children always hated this. You know, they have a bruise. Does it hurt? And I stick my finger. That's what God does. You've got a sensitive spot. It hurts. What happens? God comes along. He puts his finger on that very place that's wrong. And it makes it hurt more. Because God is convicting. Here's the problem. Verse 6, the captain says, get up and call. Now, it's obscured in many of the English translations, but it's important to recognize that these are the exact same Hebrew words that are in verse 2. In the ESV, for instance, verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise and cry out to Nineveh. Verse 6, the captain says, arise and cry out to your God. You see what's happening? Jonah has gone below. He's fast asleep. He's been sleeping. Somebody shakes him and wakes him up, and all of a sudden the captain is there, gotten into his face. And the very first words that come out of the captain's mouth are the very words that God said to Jonah, get up, arise and go, arise and cry out. The very first words that he hears takes him back to that very point when he disobeyed. That's when Jonah, not with his words, but by his actions, said no to God. Arise and preach. Arise and cry. And those are the very words that the captain speaks to Jonah. God is putting his finger on the very spot in Jonah's life that hurts the most, where his disobedience began. Fourth, there's chance happenings. Verse 7, we all believe in chance. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and it fell to, guess who? Jonah is thinking, what's the chance of this? And it's not chance. It's not just a good story about something, some chance happening. This is God's providence. This is the hand of God turning the dice to point to Jonah. And God is saying to Jonah, guess what? I am still here. You're running away from me. You're running from my presence. But look at the dice. You've never gotten away from me because I'm right here confronting you with your sin. And then finally, number 5, contradictions in order to get our attention. Things that just don't seem right, that get our attention. Verse 8, they asked him, well, tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Exactly, who are you? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Something's not right here, right? I mean, Jonah, how can you make such a good confession? How can you say the right words and your life is screaming something else? Jonah, what if this is who you are, what are you doing on our boat? If God said to go to Nineveh, that's a land journey. You don't take a boat to get to Nineveh. You're on a boat and we're ending up in Spain, Tarshish. What are you doing here? With Jonah's own words, God is forcing him to face his disobedience. Jonah says something that is true. I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. I worship God. I'm a believer. What is your life saying? And there's a discrepancy. There's a contradiction. And God will often deal with us in the same way. Perhaps use a worship service. Perhaps use the hymns that you sing. Do you ever pause to think of the hymns that you're singing? Can I really say this? Is this really true? I mean, I know it's true, but can I say it? Or am I just singing because I want everybody else to see that I'm singing? We're supposed to sing. I think God will often use scripture readings, confessions of faith, confessions of sin, the words of hymns to point out some discrepancy. We sing, we say words that we know are true, that we believe are true, and yet our life is screaming. There's some discrepancy. You know, why don't you live in light of the truth that you just said? You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then at the end of the service, walk out and I'm just as worried and anxious and fearful as when I came in. You see the discrepancy? You say that you trust God, that you believe in God, and yet you go out and worry. You pray with Martin Luther not to hurt our neighbor in any way, and yet you go out and bitterly criticize and talk about somebody. You murder your neighbor in your heart. Or you sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, and then you go home with no plan to read your Bible. I mean, how else is God going to guide you? He only speaks to us in His Word. No plan to read the Bible? You're not making plans. Why pray, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah? God will sometimes use these contradictions, these discrepancies in what we say and what we see in our lives in order to get our attention to show us our disobedience. God says go. Jonah says no. God sends a storm. And Jonah falls asleep. God will do what God needs to do in order to get your attention and to call you back to Himself. He loves us that much. The story's not over, but at least with verse 9, as far as we have read, Jonah is now wide awake. And God has got his mouth working again. Finally, Jonah is saying something in the story. God has his attention. God has got Jonah to open his mouth and make a good confession. He's on a good path. You know, I fear God. I worship God. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed to following Him. That's who I am. And that really is who Jonah is. He is a believer. But he's not obeying God. And this is who we are. Right? believers. We worship God, we fear God, we follow God. Christians. And so we can expect when we deliberately disobey God, when we deliberately set our face and say with words or by our actions, I'm not going to do what God says, we can expect that God will come after us to get our attention and to bring us back to himself. And that's a good work, as we'll see in the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, when we first came into this room, we readily confessed that we are not perfect people, that we are sinners, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And we know perfectly well that when we leave here today, we will continue to be sinners. It does no good for us to say that we'll never do that again when we leave this room. The reason why we've come into this room is to celebrate you and to thank you for your goodness and grace. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that even though you knew we would continue to struggle with our sins, you have still pledged yourself to us. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your deep love. We pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice, and that we would turn and follow hard after you. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.